Please turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We only have two messages left in the book of Philippians this week and next week. And then we'll be switching, we'll be moving over to the book of Haggai for a few weeks. And then after that, we're going to go to 1 Peter. So I'm looking forward to what's coming ahead. But as we kind of bring Philippians to a close, one of the things that I really enjoy about preaching this way is helping us all to see how the argument, how the through thought of the book kind of continues to build upon itself until we reach a conclusion. Last week, as we kind of ended chapter 3, we talked about two distinct marks of mature Christians, two things that mature Christians understand really well. The first thing, mature Christian understands that we are perfect, but also not perfect. And a mature Christian also understands that we should imitate those who are worth imitating. This morning we're going to kind of continue with our discussion of Christian thought. Last week we talked about things that mature Christians should think specifically. And today we're going to talk about things that we should be thinking about. Things that we should be thinking about as Christians. Now, there's overlap between thinking and practice, or at least there should be, right? If my wife asks me to take out the garbage, and I don't take out the garbage, and she says, hey, why didn't you take out the garbage? And I respond, well, I thought about taking out the garbage. Doesn't that count? No, it doesn't count. Gentlemen, one day you'll grow up and get married. No, it doesn't count. Okay? So when we talk about the things that we should be thinking about, it is important that we understand that we need to take these things and then put them into practice. But the reality is we will not be able to truly put our faith into practice unless we have our minds set on the Scriptures. We just can't do it. Ultimately, we shape our mind by focusing on the things of God. We shape our mind by focusing on the things of God. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. The first thing that we need to be thinking about as Christians is we need to be thinking about how we need to stand firm. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So this therefore, Paul loves the word therefore. He loves therefore. If you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, you're going to find a whole bunch of therefores because Paul is making arguments and he's building a case. And then he says, so therefore, if this is true, this is also true. You need to do this thing. And so we get to this therefore here in chapter 4. And so this is held in light of everything that Paul has been saying in chapter 2 and chapter 3. So if you remember chapter 2, Paul has this discussion about being unified, and then he goes into a different discussion also about unity, but it's unity around having the mind of Jesus Christ and what that looks like. And then he gets into chapter 3 and he talks about righteousness and he talks about faith. And so he says, therefore, and he builds all the way up to chapter 3, verse 21. And he's talking about our citizenship being in heaven. And it's how important it is for us to set our faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And then we get to 3:21 and it says, Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So remember, we talked a little bit about this last week. And how we talked about how one way or another, you will be in subjection to Jesus Christ. You will either A, willingly subject yourself to his lordship. You will willingly bow the knee and surrender your life and say, Jesus, you are Lord and I am not. You will do that willingly. Or he's going to come back and you will do it unwillingly. And the difference If you willingly subject yourself to Christ, you get a new body. You get a resurrection body, a glorious body that goes to be with God forever in the new creation. And if you do not, you are subjected to His wrath forever and ever and ever. And so Paul gets to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, "Therefore, my brothers, because Christ is coming again to deliver, to either deliver us in glorious bodies or impose subjection upon us, because that is true, stand firm in the Lord." Stand firm in the Lord. Do you want to know why you should want to persevere in your faith? Why you should want to continue to strive to be like Jesus Christ, continue to be in Christ? This is why. You should stand firm, because otherwise it is evidence that you are not in Christ and you will be subjected unwillingly under His wrath. And Paul is not simply saying this in a general sense, although he is saying it in a general sense, but he is speaking specifically here to the Philippians, and these are people that he loves. He considers them his brothers and sisters. He thinks of them like his family, because they are his family in a much more deep and important way than even his actual physical family. Your Christian family is more important than your blood family. I know some people in here might go, "Wait a minute, what now?" Exactly. Your Christian family is more important, because here's the truth. I have more in common with you than I do with my two brothers, my blood brothers, who are flesh and blood to me, who are not believers in Jesus Christ. I have more in common with you than I do with them. And so Paul is talking to the Philippians as his family. And we see here that he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So we see Paul repeatedly talking about ways that he thinks of the Philippians. He loves them. He loves them. We love because Christ first loved us. This is how we love. And so Paul loves the Philippians, and we should love one another in the same way. Not only does he love them, he says he longs for them. He longs for them. This is the fullness of Christian love. We should long to be with fellow believers. One of the hardest things for me as the lockdown began, as the quarantine began, and we were still in California at that point, which had extraordinarily strict regulations, and they were actually sending people out to make sure that businesses and churches were following these rules. One of the things that was the hardest for me, I don't care about wearing masks, I don't care about any of that other stuff, I missed gathering together with other Christians. I longed to be with them. Paul, writing from prison, longs to be with the Philippians. He also says that they bring him joy. They bring him joy. Their unity with Christ reminds Paul of God's goodness. Every time he thinks about the Philippians and who they are now in Jesus Christ versus who they were before when they were pagan Gentiles, it brings Paul joy. But not only does it bring him joy, he says that they are his crown. Their perseverance in Christ is Paul's crowning achievement, as it were. It's Paul's crowning achievement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says this: "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." This is how pastors feel about their churches. This is how I feel about you. You are my glory and my joy. You are. No pressure. No pressure. But that's the way that the Scriptures tell us to think. That's the way that scriptures call us to think about one another. I don't boast in myself. I don't boast in my accomplishments. My accomplishments are meaningless. But I can boast in you. Look at what Christ has done in his people. That's what Paul is saying here. This is something that we should think about as we go about our lives. We are the glory and joy of those who have discipled us. So in a very real sense, all those times that your mom told you, when you leave this house, you represent our family. And you better represent us well. In a very real sense, we do that with the people who have discipled us, who have gone before us, who have loved us and led us. And so that's something that we should think about in the way that we act, in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way that we live. Because we can either be a glory and crown, or we can be a pain in the rear to those people who have discipled us and loved us. And he finishes up with a bookend and he calls them his beloved. This is really just to emphasize how much Paul really loves these people. Those whom I love. And then he ends by saying, my beloved. This is how Paul loves the Philippians, and this is how Paul would love us too. And this is how we should love one another. The first and last thing that we should think about as we think about other believers, other members of our church, is that we love them. We love them. So how do we stand firm? He tells them here how to stand firm. That they need to stand firm. What do we need to set our minds upon in order to stand firm thus in the Lord? Well, Paul comes back again to one of his favorite topics in the book of Philippians, unity. Unity. Look at verses 2 through the beginning of verse 5. I entreat Evodia and Syntyche, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Paul here is encouraging unity. I've been told before by people that one of their biggest fears is that the pastor would call them out from the pulpit. That the pastor would mention them by name from behind the pulpit. Imagine being called out in the Bible. Think about that for a second. These two ladies were called out in the Bible. Paul says, hey, you two need to get along. That's pretty intense. That's pretty intense. There's some kind of dispute here between these two people, these two ladies. And it's important for us to recognize, as far as we can tell, the nature of this dispute. All right? It is likely that this was not over some type of essential doctrine, okay? Because Paul never encourages unity with false teachers. So if one of them was saying that this doctrine is right and the other one is saying this doctrine is right, there's no way that Paul would say, hey, listen, just agree in the Lord. That's not how Paul operates when it comes to doctrine. So this is over something different. And we don't really know what it was. It could be something within the church. It could be something outside of the church. Maybe one of them wanted the thermostat set a certain way and the other one said it's too cold or it's too hot. Who knows? Maybe one sat in the other one's seat. Who knows what it was? But they had a dispute, and it was significant enough that word had reached Paul all the way in Rome. That's a pretty sizable fight. And so Paul, he specifically entreats, and that word entreat means to ask someone earnestly. He entreats both of them to agree in the Lord. And I love how Paul does that because he takes great pains to not take sides. He says, I entreat you and I entreat you to agree in the Lord. He doesn't say, well, she's right and you're wrong or vice versa. He just says they need to agree in the Lord. The word agree there, it's the same Greek phrase that he used in chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. So when he says agree there, it's that same. So it's a continuation of that same thought. When he wrote chapter 2, he was probably thinking of these two ladies. This is his encouragement to them to live out the teaching. Sometimes it is tempting for us to read things in Scripture or hear things preached and think, well, that sounds good on a philosophical level or on a intellectual level. And Paul says, listen, don't just pay lip service to this. Don't just say, yeah, sure, yeah, have the same mind. He says, no. Having the same minds means you and you have to get along. He's taking something that is intellectual and putting it directly into practice. And he also gives other believers a role in this situation. What does he say? He says, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Help these women. Now, true companion there, that's a little bit of an odd phrase. Scholars are kind of divided. It could be someone's actual proper name, but it also could just be a way that Paul is talking about someone who is truly loving, who truly loves Jesus Christ and wants to serve him. And so he's saying, you know, kind of in the same way of like, well, you know, if anybody here really wants to do what's right, they should step in and help these women. And so he's saying, help these women. So that should be our role as other believers. If there is conflict, we should try to help resolve it. It's often tempting for us to say, well, that's not my business. That's their business. I'm not getting in the middle of that hornet's nest. But we should encourage unity with one another. Why? Why is it so important to Paul that these women are unified? Well, first of all, he encourages these other believers to remember who they are. He says that these women have labored side by side with me in the gospel. So remember that they are co-laborers in the gospel. And then he also wants them to remember whose they are. So remember who they are and remember whose they are. Because what does he say there? He says, "And whose names are in the book of life." So unity is important because they are workers for the gospel. Unity is important because they are in Jesus Christ. That's why it's important. In dealing with conflict, it is important that our thoughts are in the right place. Listen, if you are in conflict with someone and your first concern is whether or not you are right, your thoughts are not in the right place. Your first thought should be, how can I still have unity with this person? Now listen, there are times where disunity is good. Paul told them to not be unified with false teachers. He says that repeatedly. So if someone is in here spreading false doctrine, sowing discord, you should not be unified with those people. But just because someone else has a different preference than you, that's not a reason to not be unified. And so rather than focusing on I'm right, you're wrong, focus on let's serve Christ together, because those things don't really matter. And so how can we set our minds in ways that help us to be unified? Well, Paul gives us two things. First thing he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoicing is so important that Paul says it twice. When things are repeated in Scripture, that should stand out to you. That should set off alarm bells in your mind, because this is a big deal. No matter what happens, pursue joy. Because if your mind is focused on pursuing joy, it's really hard to be mad at somebody else. So rejoice always. And then the second thing he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. It's very simple. Just be a reasonable person. Be reasonable. So many people in conflicts in church just become completely unreasonable. And Paul says, everyone should know you as being someone who is reasonable. And that means you listen to reason. You are teachable. You should not be known as being stubborn or hard-headed or thick. You should be known as being reasonable. If you are stubborn or hard-headed, that does not promote unity. That means people avoid you because they're not going to listen. That's just how they are. No. Paul says, rejoice always and be reasonable. And if you set your mind on these two things in these two ways, unity becomes so much easier. It becomes so much easier to be unified together with other believers. The next thing that we see in our passage today is that we need to pray. We need to pray. The end of verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we start to think about prayer, the first thing we need to consider is that the Lord is at hand. Jesus' return is imminent. His return is imminent, and he is actively working. Both of those things are true. And so when we pray, we must remember that we are not long for this world, and that Jesus Christ is actively working for our good at all times. That should be the thing that is undergirding our prayers. And so when Paul says that we need to not be anxious, we need to set aside our anxiousness, when he says, do not be anxious about anything, he's not saying that in a vacuum. He is saying that with this phrase in mind, the Lord is at hand. If you want to fight against anxiety in your life, now listen, I understand there are actual medical conditions that cause you to struggle with anxiety, okay? I am not in any way saying if you have a medical condition, all you need to do is pray and it's all going to be okay. But I do think that there are a lot of people who think that they have medical conditions who really just need to pray. And I'm not a doctor, so I can't tell you which one is which. But here's what I can tell you. If you struggle with anxiety and you constantly remind yourself the Lord is at hand, I guarantee you your struggles with anxiety will be lessened. They will be lessened because your mind is focused on the imminence of Jesus Christ. Why would we be anxious when the Lord is actively working all things for our good? Why would we be anxious when we recognize that he is coming again soon? Now, Paul doesn't say we should just ignore our circumstances. What does he say? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We bring everything to God, no matter what it is, big or small, we bring it to the Lord. We bring it to the Lord. I've got a medical condition. Bring it to the Lord. I'm struggling with my spouse. Bring it to the Lord. I have tension in my family. Bring it to the Lord. My car won't start. Bring it to the Lord. My clothes don't fit. Join Weight Watchers and bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. But what does Paul say? This is so important. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do it with thanksgiving because God is already working it out for your good. When you pray, plead with God. Beg God to move. And do it with thanksgiving because he is already working. That doesn't mean he's going to do it in the way that you want. It doesn't mean that the outcome is going to be what you desire, but it will be for your good because Scripture promises that. You can trust that. And so that is why we pray with thanksgiving, because Christ is good to us, always. And what do we get from our prayers? We get the peace of God. We get the peace of God. Notice how Paul frames this, right? He doesn't say, bring these things to God and he's going to answer your prayers. He does. He doesn't say, hey, you got what you need. You do. He just says, you will have the peace of God. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And what is it going to do? It is going to guard your heart and your mind. When our circumstances are hard, it is often then that our heart is most tempted to sin. When our circumstances are hard, it is often then that our minds are most prone to focus on the wrong things. And the peace of God that we get from prayer guards us from this. And notice what Paul says about this peace. He says the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. There's two aspects of this that I want you to consider. Number one, God will give you a peace that you will never come to on your own, in your own power, because it surpasses your human understanding. Here's the other thing you need to remember, that this peace makes no sense. It makes no sense. You will have peace in times that in your flesh you think, I should be freaking out. Why am I not freaking out? You will have peace in times that the world will look at you and go, you should be freaking out. Why aren't you freaking out? You're not freaking out. We're not freaking out because we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Because I know that my flesh sees these circumstances and sees certain doom. But I know that Christ is working all things for good. I know that Christ is greater than my circumstances. I know that God holds all of this in his hand and does whatever he chooses. That's why we have peace that surpasses understanding. This peace is what brings us joy in the midst of sorrow, trust in the midst of pain, and rest in the midst of struggle. That's what this peace is. And this is how our hearts and our minds are guarded. But we must actively participate in this by setting our minds on the right things. So we get to verses 8 and 9. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul gives this list. If you don't know what to think about these things. And you know what you can recognize about all these things? You know where they're found? In Jesus Christ. All of these things are descriptors of Jesus himself. So if you want something to set your mind on, set your mind on Jesus. That's where our focus should be in the midst of our struggle. These are also all things that we see defined in Scripture. So remember, when you want to think about something lovely, you're thinking about something lovely by the Bible's standard, not by the world's standard. And they're also all things that we should see in the body, in each other. And so we must guard our minds from the opposites of these things. Because if our minds are on these things, it is much easier to resist temptation, to have unity, to pray, to trust, to strive together after Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul goes next in verse 9 as we close. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We talked last week about imitating those who are worth imitating. And so Paul says, listen, you have learned and received and heard and seen all these things in me. Do them. Do them. So our last point today is thinking and practice. So you think about these things and then you do them. You think and you live. Both sides of the same coin. And what happens? The God of peace will be with you. So that same peace that passes all understanding, that same peace that gives rise to the opposite of anxiety, that same peace comes to be with you when you think about these things and when you practice these things. When you live your life in the way the Scriptures call us to, the God of peace will be with you. And so this morning, as we prepare for our time of reflection, Brother Scott is going to come. We're going to have a song. And here's my encouragement to you. Think about these things. Think about the things that we have learned in our study through Philippians. Think about that list of things that Paul gives us here in this passage. And then do them. Do what the Word says. And God will be with you. And if you're here this morning and you are not in Christ, you can try to do these things and think these things all you want, but you can't. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day to repent and believe the gospel. Today is the day that you should come and talk to me, and I will be glad to share with you how you can be saved. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would work this morning during this time. Help us, Lord, to trust in Jesus fully, to submit ourselves to him. Pray for anyone here who does not know Christ, that, Lord, they believe the gospel this morning. Lord, we pray all of this in Christ.